life. You know, it's said that in a lifetime, a person will have less than five true friends in their lifetime. I've asked Pastor Cavanaugh to come and speak to us tonight because he's one of those five true friends that you find in life. People that you can share your heart, people that you can communicate with, and you just have a kindred spirit. Pastor Cavanaugh and I worked together on staff here at the church from, I think, 1987 to 1994, somewhere along in that vicinity. We worked 7 or 8 years together on staff, and it was just a wonderful time. And we built a friendship that has bonded us together, not just as assistant pastors, but now as senior pastors. He pastors the Victory Baptist Church in Roseburg, Oregon, and has been there 19 years. And the reason I know it's been 19 years, because my son just turned 19. And they have a son that's 19. And so I know it's been that long, doing a great work there. His family, his daughter and son, are going to come, and they're going to sing the special tonight. And then immediately after they sing, I'm going to ask Pastor Cavanaugh to come and bring God's word to us tonight. God bless you.
It's out of your hands, you've done all you can do. You've given God the problem, it's no longer up to you. You've prayed the prayer of faith, now you're standing on God's truth. While you're waiting for the answer, He has a question for you.
Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Only believe, trust His word, you'll see. His plans are now unfolding, performing perfectly. It's clear how much He loves you, just look at all He's done. For all your questions, there's really only one. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Are there situations He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God?
Well, good evening. How y'all doing? I'm back to a place where they understand y'all, right? You notice I didn't get up and say, how you guys? And no, I'm not fatter than the last time I came here. But I am fatter than when I got here Monday at the Smith's house. I promise you that. They've been feeding us good, and I'll have to go home and go on a diet to my diet, I guess, is what I've been on this week. It's great to be here. It's good to see you tonight. I have my family. Would my family just stand over here? And this is not so you can know them as much as I want them to know you, especially my children. My beloved Karen is on the right end there. Then Kelsey and Christy and Caleb. Mom, would you stand too? And this is my mother, affectionately known as Grand Mossy or Mutter, one of the two. Thank you. Mom, you can be seated. With the rest of you, just come on up here, and we'll do something here in a minute. They're wondering what I'm going to do, too. If y'all would just come on up, I'd appreciate it. This is my home church, and even though we've been gone a long, long time, just go ahead and get mics or something over there. Scare the sound man, all right? Even though we've been gone a very long time, this is my home church. Dr. Smith is my ordaining and home pastor. Now Pastor Lassiter, my dear friend, is the pastor here. And what a privilege to come back here. And I try to say it every time I'm here, because there's so many churches, some flake out. I don't know another way to say that. You go back and it doesn't feel like home anymore. And, you know, the rock band's in and the smoke pots are going and the strobe lights are happening and the preacherette's doing the sermonette before they have a cigarette kind of deal. And it's just nice to come home. The music's still straight. You know, the preaching from still a King James Bible. Still have some standards around here and still a loving people. We don't have to be self-righteous to try to have be standards and walk a walk for Christ like that. It's just a joy to be here. I want my children to know you. I want them to know their roots, and these are roots. Caleb was born just about a month after we moved to Oregon. He'll turn 19 next month. And other than that, all of them have lived here a little while. But I just wanted to say thank you for a little time. I also wanted to say thank you for praying for me. Other than my dad's funeral here, this is my first time back since God pretty much just did an outright miracle and saved my life. And I know many people in this church have prayed for me. And what I'm going to ask the family to do here in just a minute is I want us to sing a song for you that was sort of our song through all of that. It'd probably be special to us forever. Many of you have had health crisis, and I don't mean to make mine any different than yours. We would have those times where the doctor, you know, he says, well, you got to have this done in 18 months or you're dead. Then he said, well, it's 12 months, and that was like a week later. And then he said, no, it's 6 months. Then he said, it's 3 months. Then he said, either you do it now or you're not going to make it to the hospital. Then he lied to me to get me to go to the hospital early because he just didn't believe I would live to make the trip. And during those times, you know, when you have those brutal conversations with your family about life without dad, and for about 6 or 7 weeks, my wife and I would we go on a date every Friday night still. We've been married 30 years, and every Friday night we have a date night when I'm in town. And we would go on our dates, and we would have a yellow pad, and we would try to decide who gets what. You know, and I would try to instruct her about what to say about their dad and what not to say about their dad. You think I told her not to say any of the bad stuff, didn't you? You're wrong about that. I told her, don't make me up too big. Nobody can live up to a dream. And my sons want to follow in my path and serve God for themselves and the Lord. And don't make me more than I was to the children. Just let me be a plain old down-to-earth sinner man. Jesus saved, tried to walk with him, failed a lot of times and went on for God. And just let it stay there. And after death, you know, don't glorify things. And all those kind of terrible things where you sit in the living room and you talk to your kids, you know, and you say, now listen, if this doesn't work and I don't make it back, these are the things I'd like to say to you once again. I want you to hear from your father's lips, and I'll see you in heaven. And some of you, anybody else had these conversations? Some of you have, haven't you? No, I'm the only one. Okay, well, I saw one hand. They're brutal. And you sit there, and everybody sobs through the whole thing. And you know, everybody's hugging on each other, and you're just, then you get on your knees and you give it to God and you go through the day. And then you go out, and what we would do is we'd take it out onto the deck on the end of the house. And it's a big covered deck. We had a fire pit in the middle of it, and we'd gather up around the fire pit. And this was sort of became almost an every evening thing. It's kind of how we closed the day before we would go. And my wife and I would go to bed, and many times my heart would stop. And my wife would sleep with her head right here on my chest, and she would listen for my heart. And that's how she would try to rest, not very restful. And some nights my heart would just stop, and I would begin to fade to unconsciousness and death. And she would wake up, and she would pop up in the bed, and she would take her fist and smite me. I think something she's been wanting to do for years. And literally restart my heart and then try to get me to go to the hospital. Many nights that happened, 16 times. I went right to the very door, the very edge of death. And I only tell you that not to get your sympathy as much as to say that the Bible is true. And the Lord Jesus is right across the line waiting for you. He said, I bet you were afraid, no fear. And I didn't have to try not to be afraid. He was just there waiting. In fact, it got to be a point after enough of those times of just almost being at the point of death where you just wanted to go. I understood for the first time in my life emotionally what Paul meant when he said that to go is better for me, but to stay is better for you. I know what it is for the first time in my life to long to die. And my wife would, she would say, don't think like that. We still want you here. And I said, I know, but the Lord is right there. And the peace of God in those moments and the cohesiveness of a Christian family and the joy of the peace of the Holy Spirit was such a comfort to us. I've preached it for 32 years now, but I got to live it and see God work that way in our lives. And I just want to testify to God's goodness and His faithfulness and the comfort that He brings and His power to be mighty to save. And I want to, I'm going to ask the family to come up, and we don't know how this is going to sound. We're going to sing it like we did there. There was no piano. There was no organ. We'd sit around the fire pit as the sun was setting in the evening, sometimes in the dark. And this is sort of how we finished our day and how the Lord, you probably heard the song. The Lord gave us this song and just helped us do that. Come on.
God picked up a sparrow that could no longer fly. He brushed off its wounds and then watched it soar into the sky. If He's mindful of creation, on this I can depend. I am His child and I can place all my trust in Him.
I can trust Jesus. I can trust Jesus. He never once has failed to meet my needs. He is my strong tower, the strength in my weakest hour. I can trust Jesus. He takes care of me.
I have prayed some prayers and thought they never were heard, but I held to God's hand and kept right on trusting in His word. My wants and God's desires don't always agree, but I lean on His will, for He always knows what's best for me.
I can trust Jesus. I can trust Jesus. He never once has failed to meet my needs. He is my strong tower, strength in my weakest hour. I can trust Jesus. He takes care of me. He is my strong tower, the strength in my weakest hour. I can trust Jesus. He takes care of me.
I can trust Jesus.
I can trust Jesus.
I can trust Jesus. He takes care
What a blessing to have the Lord as your friend. James chapter 3 in your Bibles, please, tonight. Thank you, family. I can't drive up and down the roads of this town without being flooded with memories. Some of them are you. Sometimes you know how it is when you go back and you visit your old high school or your old home or the tree you used to climb as a kid or whatever the case is. The pear orchard that I used to play in that is now a shopping center. My wife's old church is now a parking lot. And progress happens, but so many places I would go up and down the street, and in that house I remember getting to lead someone to Christ, or I went past some houses and I remember somebody blowing their brains out in that one. I was passing a place on the street not too far from here, and I told my wife, that spot right there was two teenage girls, seventh grade, named Christy and Tammy, walking right there. It's the first time I ever met them, was right on that spot right there. It's funny what you remember, isn't it? Funny what you remember. And the blessing of God through these. You in James chapter 3, would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? The first part of the chapter is about the tongue, and the back part of the chapter is about wisdom. In a paragraph about wisdom and knowledge, that's verses 13 through 18, we learn something. I guess I should say we learn about something in the heart that leads, and I'm going to use the phrase the Bible uses, to every evil work. What a statement. It only happens one other time in the entire Bible. Something that leads to every evil work. You've heard the love of money is the root of all. But God talks about this one thing leading to every evil work. I hope that tonight's message may not only minister to your heart, but I hope it will also help the helpers. I hope if you're a Sunday school teacher, tonight's message will help you help your class. I hope that tonight will help your youth pastor as he works with young people. I hope the truth that you get from God's Word will strengthen you in how to deal with other people who are struggling. Sometimes those other people are our own sons or daughters, or our husband or wife, or our grandparent, uncle and aunt, someone we know, a friend. But I hope that tonight's message will bring wisdom of the spiritual kind to your heart. I hope you'll relate with me as we look forward in this, and not only maybe a help to us, but maybe an equipping of you to help other people. I don't just want to condemn behavior, do you? I would love to heal a heart. I know the Lord heals the heart. My cardiologist, I saw him recently, and every time I go there, he says two things. Number one, he says, how come I do this all day long with all these people? With them, it's hit and miss. With you, it always works. And I say, well, you know, that's neither you nor me. That's all those people been praying, and that's God's reason. He said, I know it is, but it just boggles my mind. The second thing he does is he gets very animated and very excited, and he just seems so happy that I'm doing so well. And I asked my brother-in-law, who's a doctor, why that might be. He said, because most doctors spend, especially a cardiologist, spends his whole life managing a situation. He said, very few people ever get to see it really fixed. Well, we work with people too, don't we? Pastor, I spend a lot of time managing situations. But I sure do love it when I see God heal a heart. This truth tonight is a healing truth that goes beyond managing a situation. I've been thinking for a way to stay right for a lifetime. Do you have any friends who used to be here and they're not here anymore? And you love them? I drove past some homes this week of people that I love with all my heart. I'd die for them. They're not in a church of like faith anymore. And their hearts are astray. And I love them still. Do you have anyone like that in your life? I was thinking of a way to shepherd our children through their difficult times. And just looking for a way to be an effective minister. I want to do more than sympathize. I want to do more than encourage the struggling. I want to help and heal. And I hope tonight that what I have to say to you, you do understand when a preacher goes away on vacation or something like that, you bring a little folder of sermons, don't you, Pastor? Because we've been taught from day one, be ready to preach, pray, or die, right? No matter what, on the spur of the moment, you're ready to go. Keep your gun loaded. An empty gun does you no good, amen? You can be like the girl in the movie and throw it at him, but what's the point of that? And yet the message that I'm going to preach to you tonight wasn't in that folio. It's something God's laid on my heart. I hope it'll be a strength to you. James 3:14, are you there? The Bible says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. And when I first read that, I thought, what wisdom? I didn't read anything that seemed wise, did you? Let's go back to 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Somebody thinks that's wise. God says, but that's not my wisdom. That's a different kind of wisdom. I'll get to it in a minute. This wisdom descendeth not from above, and three adjectives here, but is earthly, sensual, and what? For where envying and strife is, there is what? And every evil work. Have you ever seen a person begin to act sinfully and you can't really pinpoint a cause? It's like they flipped or you lost them, and you lost them at a point in time, and you didn't see something that happened right at that point in time that you can account for it with. And you know there must have been deeper roots, but you don't see the roots. They're under the ground. Have you ever noticed somebody start drinking or start partying or start sleeping around or maybe have homosexual or lesbian attractions? Maybe even murder? I know of two like that. An abandonment of all their standards, maybe a child raised and loved and taught right that becomes a wild child. And you just can't put your finger on why. And it bothers you, and you pray and you ask God to show you and you want to help, but you just can't seem to get a grip on it. Well, you're looking at somebody who's been there thousands of times. I'm sure your pastor, like me, pastor, so many times, I tell people in a counseling session, I don't have an answer for you today, but I'm going to go to God about it, see if He will show us what to do, and go get on my knees and say, God, I don't know what to say. My wisdom doesn't help anyone. Would you help me help these people? And sometimes by the time they have their next appointment, He hasn't showed me, and I have to call them and say, I need another week. But I'm praying and I'm fasting for an answer in this. You say, why? Because James 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him read a book. Let him go to college. Let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. God says there's something that once it's in the heart of man, it produces those three words. What are they? Every evil. Did you read it with me? You're in the same Bible, right? Okay, let's try it again. God says once confusion is in the heart of man, it produces these three words. What are they? Every evil work. That's not bad for Presbyterians. Let's try it one more time. Once confusion is in the heart of man, it causes every evil work. So it really doesn't matter what the evil is, right? God says, I have one seed here, and from this seed grows every evil work. Let's pray. Father, make me a blessing tonight. Help me not to preach a snoozer. So the people come and they get bored, their mind wanders, and they came to church, they did their part, but they weren't really helped. Holy Spirit of God, meet with us tonight as I teach a little bit and preach a little bit and try to help this church, not only with their own hearts and the hearts of their families, but also in their ministry here in the great Trinity Baptist Church of Arlington, Texas. Thank you for Pastor Lassiter, my dear friend. So many years of faithfulness and kindness to me.
and humility and grace. Please help his dear wife as she struggles physically. Please help their children. Please bless his ministry. Thank you for this dear man, for the opportunity to preach here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. If you're taking notes, they're simple tonight. And if you'll forgive me, I'm not going to be very homiletic. And everything's not going to start with a P and end in a T and all that kind of stuff. And I just want to get you the truth here. And you give me a ride on some of that other stuff, I'll come back and preach a sugar stick. Hopefully not, right? You got a pen and paper? Five causes we find for the confusion in the heart. I need to get through that quickly, and then I have an illustration to show you. Would you go back there with me in verse 14, and let's look at them together. But if ye have, what? Bitter envying. Let's take the first cause is the word bitterness. The first cause is the word bitterness. There'll be five of these. It's sort of an introduction to what I have to teach you tonight. Bitterness, the word bitter means piercing. Something that has made you bitter is something that has pierced your heart. Pastor, where I live, I've been threatened so many times, it almost doesn't scare me anymore. I've told you six times I've had a gun put to my head, literally touching my skin, a guy threatened to blow my brain, different people. You say, they must know you pretty good. Actually, I didn't know these people hardly at all. But nonetheless, that kind of a thing. But I found that when I get cussed out soul winning, it doesn't get inside. It just sort of hits my outer armor, goes down. Right? You that way? I just go, "Hey, have a nice day. Is there anything I can do to help you?" I pulled up at a house one day and got out, and man came running out of his door just swearing and cursing at. Never seen him before in my life. "Get back in your truck. You're not welcome. You're from that church. I can tell by looking." When he said that church, he didn't mean our, he doesn't know our church. And I just thought, okay, Lord, and I'm looking behind. And in my town, there's a lot of people who aren't slow to draw the weapon to help you off their property. A little different in the big city, maybe. And I was looking up at the house to see if there were any guns coming out, and the guy comes running at me, and I started to get back in my truck because I respect a man on his own property. But I just stood by the door, and I yelled back to him, and I said, "Did I hurt you?" Oh, it just made him mad. He just cussed. He kept coming, came all the way to stand right in front of me. And just the Lord helped me to love him, and big tears ran down my cheeks, and I said, "Sir, somebody has obviously devastated your heart. Because you don't even know me, and you're out of control with anger." I said, "I wish you would tell me what the poison pill in your heart is. I might could help you." Spent 2 hours and 15 minutes at his house, and he just unloaded the truck. You ever been with somebody that unloads the truck? I was standing at a checkout lane, and this has been repeated hundreds of times. In fact, my family just goes on and gets the car and goes home by now. Standing in a checkout lane, a lady checking me out, and she was doing this, and I began to ask her about her life. You know, you try to give the track and the gospel a little bit, began to ask her about her heart. She seemed down, that kind of thing. And about 30 seconds later, she's just bubbling tears running down her cheeks. And I said, "Do you have a break time? Would you like to talk?" She said, "Yes." So when I just waved to the family and stepped over to the side of the store. People are hurting inside. And sometimes it's just below the surface, isn't it? You ever been that way? What's the first thing that causes this confusion? Is what? Talk to me. And a bitterness, the word bitter means something that, talk to me, pierces the heart. I'm going to ask you to repeat this. You might as well go ahead and write it down for me. Okay? Bitterness is something that what? Has your heart ever been pierced? If you ever look up in the Bible, the word piercing, it only occurs two times. Once about Leviathan, in type of Satan. He's called that piercing serpent. And the other time, that's for our destruction. The other time for our help in Hebrews 4:12, where it talks about the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joint, marrow, soul, and spirit. You know the verse? Only two times it occurs in the Scripture. The first thing we notice is that this heart has been pierced or bitter, and that the person is now in a horrible state. Maybe it was a trauma, a terrible hurt, an unresolved injustice, a state of helplessness and abuse.
Do you run bus routes still, Pastor? How many bus workers we got in this room? You ever go to a house where you know that kid's being messed with, but you can't prove it? Do you? And you watch that child act out. You watch that child come to children's church and throw a hissy fit. And nobody can control him, and maybe sometimes he even has to be taken home. And that child has struggled and struggled and maybe was fine a week ago, and you know something is happening. You think you know what it is. You can't prove it. But that child is helpless, and you can tell that child is, and you just do your best to love that child. You look into the home, you do your best to serve them, but you can tell something brutal is in that 6 or 8 year old child's heart. Sometimes it's a horrible betrayal. I was just counseling with a person, and a man ran off with his son's wife. Brutal. Yes? First thing is what? Talk to me now. What? Number two, what's the second thing? Envy. Do you see it? Envy. Envy. What is envy? Envy is that emotional heat. In fact, if you've ever struggled with the difference between envy and jealousy, the dictionary says that envy is a longing to possess, whereas jealousy is a resentment because someone else has something you want. There's a little difference in the way they use the word. I was thinking to myself about this idea of emotional heat, like in malice or jealousy or envy or indignation, these kinds of things, a feeling of discontent with my situation. A lot of times for me, because I'm counseling marriages, it comes up with a person who's not happy at home. And many times they'll tell me, I don't love them anymore. And sometimes they'll tell me, I never did. And you notice how we are sort of revisionist in our history? Once we're really hurting, we sort of rewrite how we've always felt. I said, and why did you marry him? And sometimes they'll tell me because I needed out of the house, or sometimes they'll tell me he tricked me or she tricked me or whatever the case is. Notice the third thing is what? Strife where? Strife in your heart. We have this thing in my family where all the kids' lives, I would go into their bedroom at night and pray with them. Sometime when they were younger, I would lay in their beds and read stories and tickle them and, you know, tell stories and look at stars. Some of them had stick-up glowing stars on the ceiling. And just dad, good dad stuff. Isn't that fun? Isn't it great being a dad? It's great. And I would go in there and tickle them, and we'd sing songs and have a good time at night. And usually, as in these last many years, I would ask them this question before they go to sleep. I would ask them, is the water calm? And at first they would say, what do you mean by that? Is your heart still? Picture the ocean. Picture it like a sheet of ice, where you could just see a reflection and barely a little wind trembles on it. And then picture it raging in waves. How is your heart? Is the water calm? And every night before they would go to sleep, if the water wasn't calm when I asked, we made sure to get it calm before I kissed them goodnight and they went to sleep. You say, why? Let not the sun go down upon your... You say, why? You want the child with a peaceful heart. Why is that? Because once you get strife in your heart, and you hold it, and you don't resolve it, and you don't deal with it, and you don't forgive, maybe you don't even speak about it, you're planting seeds that are going to lead to confusion. And from confusion flow every evil, say it, work. What's the third thing? Strife in your heart. Number four is pride. Notice he says, glory not. You ever heard of gay pride? Today, the way this works out for me, Pastor, most of the time is people saying this, I've got to be true to myself. And usually that means a complete life change. I've got to be true to myself. I've got to be me. And what they usually mean by that is, I've got to be true to my flesh. Can I tell you this? Never be true to your flesh. If you're saved, you are not your flesh. There's me, the Spirit, and there's me, the flesh. And Romans 7 says that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Never be true to your flesh. Let me ask you an honest question. Is it okay to be real in church? If you men sitting here took every woman you ever desired, would you ever be faithful to your wife? You're going to get quiet on me now? You say, well, Pastor, that depends on whether it's me, the flesh, or me, the spirit. And I agree. I'm talking about you, the flesh. I would never be faithful to my wife if I was true to me, the flesh. I would fornicate and adulterate and all that kind of stuff because the flesh does that. I would not be a truth speaker. I'd be a liar. I would be a user. Because being true to the flesh means that. I hate it when people say, I've got to be true to myself. And what they mean by that is they're going to bail on church, leave their wife or husband, and go be a lesbian or something. That's not being true to yourself. That's being true to your flesh. Glory not. Loud and proud. In your face. Glory not. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Number five, look with me at the end of the verse. And lie not against what? The truth. Are you awake still? You got to get through the Bible training for the application. Doctrine first, training second. Okay? You with me? What comes fifth before confusion? A lie against the truth. Do you remember Romans chapter 1? Where the Bible says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them over, gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of the flesh, of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a what? Lie. Do you remember that? And worship and serve the creature more than the Creator? You say, what happens? Well, there's this kind of wisdom that starts working out of a person. Did you know that the people I know who have flipped and done something radically different with their life all have a rationale for it? There's a reason why that's the right thing to do, why it's what should be done, why Christians are hypocrite, why their old church was whatever, why their husband or wife was whatever. They all have this rationale wisdom. And when you talk to them, they're very hard-headed about it. You say, why? Now they have turned doing wrong into right. They've turned bad into good. They have turned up into down, in into out, and now all the things that maybe their whole life they knew was wrong, they embrace and excuse and rationalize. And so could we. The outworking of this confusion is what? Every evil work. All right, well, I've got something I want to show you. That's non-alcoholic, whatever it is. And how many of you have kids below the age of 6? Well, raise your hand at me. Okay, how many have them from 6 to 18? Good. And how many have kids that are grown? All right. There's your little tiny child, all right? You got it? The heart of a little one, right? And then we've got something else in here. Let me find it. Then we've got another size. Someone did a really good job on this. And there's your teenager. All right? And then we've got you big people. And by the way, I might not be the only person that looks like they've gained weight. All right, you got those? Can I tell you what the word confusion means? It means an overflowing of the mind. The second definition of it is an incorrect association or an association by mistake. For instance, have you ever had a bad shrimp? And then you hated shrimp after that. Anybody like that? Oh, I see three or four hands. I just talked to a man at a youth camp I was preaching who hated cherries for 40 years. Fresh cherries, any kind of cherries, he just hated cherries. And about 3 years ago, he said, he tried a cherry and it was pretty good. He said, oh my goodness, this isn't so bad after all. He ate more cherries. Now he loves cherries. But for 40 years, he would not touch a cherry because he hated cherries. I said, what happened? He said, I got sick after eating cherries one day. An incorrect association. Do you understand? Maybe you've had other things, and we could go a long way on this. It's not my sermon tonight. Maybe you've had other things that make no sense to anyone else. I have a lady in my church who's afraid of dog and cat dander. She won't touch an animal. She just didn't want it near. She didn't mind being in the house as long as it doesn't touch her. She's petrified of that. But she'll ride a roller coaster all day long. That doesn't scare her at all. But a dog licking her, whoa! We took Greenbelt to the house out here, and before we were married, my beloved and I, my beloved had a wreck out there on the way to soul winning on Saturday morning and rolled her car three times, was thrown out the side window through the air about, I don't remember, 70 or 80 feet, landed on her head, busted the top of her head wide open, and before I was even married, I was almost a widower. And we passed that spot on the road, and they've kind of redone all those roads out there, but ever since that day, my wife hates edges on roads because she got on the edge and she had a pothole, rolled her car that way. And now all the years of our marriage, we get on those things with those concrete abutments that kind of hem you in. She does pretty good with it now. I could just see her tense up. You say, what is it? That's an association from a time when she was hurt. Yes? Are you thinking with me or I'm losing you? Some are thinking and some are losing, right? Have you ever asked yourself what it takes to overflow a little child's heart? Have you ever been in a house, Pastor, where the television's on and HBO's got their whatever rating it is, and there's a six-year-old sitting there watching the bedroom scene? I was in a house not long ago where it wasn't HBO. It was just XXX. I walked in the house, little child sitting there watching the whole thing. 6 or 7 years old. It just overflows the child's heart. Have you ever thought about how we protect our children from things? You say, why? Because a little child does not have as big a heart as a teenager. So you fill up a teenager's heart, right? Takes a lot more, doesn't it? But you know a teenager has a limit too. And you know what happens when their heart overflows and they don't know how to deal with what's inside? They go to a state of what? You say, what do you mean confusion, Pastor? You mean like they don't know where they live? That's not what I mean at all. I mean they don't know what to do with what's on the inside. Now, you're a big guy, right? And you can handle things your teenager can't handle. And you can handle things your kids can't handle. But here's what I've learned about people. It doesn't matter what your age is. Your glass may be larger or smaller. Everybody can be overflowed. Years ago at this church, we had a guest speaker named Harlan Popov. Anybody remember him? Tortured for his faith. I got to be his valet. It was an honor to take him to his hotel room and help him, his old man, and help him undress and take him to eat and minister to him in a very personal way. And one day on the way back to his hotel after he spoke here at the church, I asked him, I said, Mr. Popov, I said, I just want you to know how thankful and how proud we are that under all that torture that you endured, you stood for Christ. Mr. Popov looked across the seat at me and he said, Clint, I didn't stand for Christ. I was shocked. He said, with the sleep deprivation and the bed bugs and the around-the-clock beatings, he said, I stood and 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 then I just couldn't stand and I cracked and he began to weep and he said, I denied Christ. And he said, I was almost out of my mind. He said, then when I got out of that prison and some degree of sanity came back to me, he said, I repented of my recantation. He said, don't make me a hero. He said, they have ways of breaking you. He said, I don't know anyone that can withstand them. I don't know if he's right about that or not, but that was his testimony. You say, what happened to this great hero of the faith?
even he can be overflowed. This is a whole science for some countries. You understand that? How to break people. And some people don't have any scruples. Have you thought yourself about the people in your life? Would you go to Leviticus with me, please? The people in your life, maybe you yourself, and you didn't know how to deal. I'm going to 18. You didn't know how to deal with what was inside. And in not knowing how to deal with what was inside, you acted in a way that was wrong and self-destructive and hurtful. Have you ever asked yourself why a young woman would pick up a razor knife and cut her own arms? And cut her own legs? And not try to commit suicide, feel better because of it? Did you know I've counseled hundreds of young ladies like that? And married ones too? Are you in Leviticus 18? Would you look at me in verse 23? Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Are you aware that this is on the upswing in our country right now? Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is, say it. Why in the world would a person do that? God gives us the answer. They have been messed with. Something has overflowed the mind. They have been brought to a place in their life where they do things that are no longer rational. They've turned in their life. Go with me just a little bit further, if you would, to chapter 20 and verse 12. Are you there? And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought what? Their blood shall be upon them. That's a little bit heavy, but are you following me still? Why would a man go to his daughter-in-law? That's the story I just told you about. But it's not just sexuality, but here we see that many of the things we see in sexuality are not based upon you being born a homosexual. Or the thing where they have changed the truth into a lie. God made me this way. God did not make anyone homosexual. God hates the homosexual behavior. He loves people. He hates that stuff. God did not make anyone that way. So now the big thing in the world is to change the truth into a lie and to say, I can't help it. God made me like this. Did you know I've talked to many people who practice the homosexual lifestyle who will honestly tell you that from the very earliest sexual memory, they desired the same sex? And they're not lying. They have no reason to lie. I had a friend years ago that I did not really know his past and his history, and he had become sexually abused from a very early child and was for many, many years. And he said to me, he said he hated it for a while. It was painful. He hated being controlled. But then he said it was the only man in his life that showed him attention. And he said over time, he said, I actually began to be looking forward to being abused. He said, the man went out of my life. And for all through my teenage years, I didn't act on anything. He said, I got into my college years. And he said, the only kind of person I was attracted to were, this is a male, he said, were men. And he said, I went crazy. He said, I had my first encounter in a Bible college, in a dorm room. He said, they expelled me. I became a homosexual prostitute, a male prostitute. He said, I worked the streets of Chicago. He said, in his own words, I was pathetic and pitiful and hated myself. I did not know how to feel any differently than I felt. He said, I tried to like girls and I just couldn't. And then some years later, he got saved. And he got some help.
He's been faithful in living for Christ these many years now, though he's dying of AIDS. He contracted back there. You say, Pastor, what do you think happened in him? I think when he was very young, confusion. Have you ever known men that want to be women and women that want to be men? Say they are, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, or vice versa. There may be people sitting in this room who felt that way themselves. And you don't tell anybody because you know what to do with that. Pastor, I'm finding I have to deal with this stuff all the time now. But when I started the ministry, I hardly ever heard of it. Are you still awake? Did you ever ask yourself about 1 Corinthians 6 where it says the sin of fornication is against your own body? Did you ever ask yourself why you would destroy your body to pleasure your body? Time to drive down tonight and see him. I said, I'll go. Caleb and I got in the truck and we drove to Medford and went to the hospital and got up to his room. Great big man lay filling up a hospital bed. And as he laid there, I came in and I just long ago quit trying to talk about everything but what I'm there about. You know how you do sometimes? Hey, it's a nice picture. Those are good kids. I like your truck. How's that flower garden? And they all are still waiting on why, you know, they know you're not there to talk about their flowers. And I walked in there and I looked at this fellow and I introduced myself, introduced my son, and I said to him, I said, I'm here for one reason. I said, you have a family member, and I named him. I said, he loves you so much and he doesn't want you to go to hell. And I'm Pastor Cavs. I'm here to talk to you about your soul. He says, you can stop right there. I don't want to talk about God. I haven't had anything to do with God for years and I'm not going to start now. Even if I don't make it, I don't want to talk to God. I said, but sir, you're going to talk to God whether you want to or not. And then God gave me a little bit of insight. And I said, tell me, when did you quit talking to God? He told me the story. Years before, they had a daughter who in her youth had a brain problem. And she died. And he said, from the day my daughter died, I've never talked to God since. Why would God strike down a young woman? If that's the kind of God he is, then I don't want anything to do with him. And I said, that's not the kind of God he is. I said, if I could explain to you how this world works and help you understand why disease is here and how God wants to interact with us in the presence of sickness and the loss of loved ones, would you listen? He just snorted at me. How long you think, Caleb? 45 minutes? For the next 45 minutes, I took the Bible and I taught him where sin comes from and where disease started and how the world is when God runs it and how the world is when Satan runs it. God is sovereign and God is ultimately in control. But dear people, if you don't know it yet, this is not how the big blue marble works when God manages everything. We'll see that in the future, but it's not now. This is how it looks when the prince of the power of the air is behind it all. And I began to explain to him about disease and how it's a byproduct of sin and how God feels about sin and what God did to save us from the consequences of sin and the heaven God made so we never had to suffer from disease again. We never had to have sorrow. We never had to have loss ever again. My daddy, up to the day he died, always signed off his emails, "We'll never have to say goodbye in heaven, son." When I got done explaining to this man's confused mind, I said, now really, God's not who you thought he was after all, is he?
Big old tears began to come down this man's cheeks. He said, no, he's not. I said, God loves you, and God loves your daughter. He loves you so much he gave his life for you. And he sent me today because he wants a reunion, even though you've been a God hater your whole adult life. We had the joy of watching that man bow his head and tenderly call on Jesus Christ as his Savior. What was Satan's tool in his life? Confusion. He did not understand how God was. He did not understand how disease comes. He did not understand how this whole thing works. And he had believed the worst about God. Can you hear the devil under that? So I say this to you. Did you ever think about a guy named Simeon and a guy named Levi? You remember a girl named Dinah? How many remember Dinah? Whose daughter was she? Who's her daddy? Oh, you don't remember really? Who's her daddy? Talk to me. Jacob is her daddy. Remember this? And Dinah goes and she, for all practical purposes, shacks up with this guy named Shechem. You remember that? And the brothers get so angry, two particular brothers, Simeon and Levi, get so angry. Do you remember the story? How they go and they say, we'll give her to marriage because the young heathen there wants to marry her. Do you remember it? And he'll do anything. And he convinces his entire village or town, all his relatives and all those people, that they need to be circumcised like the Jewish people are circumcised so that he can marry this girl. And I think he must have been some salesman. So they're all circumcised. And on the third day, the Bible says, when they were sore, Simeon and Levi went in with a sword and murdered every male in the town. And then stole everything that they had. And then took all the women folk, the wives, the kids, the girls, and made them slaves. And Jacob said, you have made us to stink in the nostrils of these people. Did you know you don't read anything like that about Simeon and Levi before or after that story? What in the world would make someone so crazy, so nutty? Did you ever think about Absalom? After the rape of his sister, what was her name? Thank you. And raped by who? Amnon, a half-brother. Remember that? Do you remember that whole deal where Absalom tells her, don't put this to heart, remember this? And then he lays up and he murders his brother. And then there's the whole rebellion at the end against his father. Do you remember all that stuff? Did you know you don't read anything bad about Absalom before all that? What could take a person and turn their whole life in an every evil work direction? And I'm trying to tell you, it's something you hadn't thought about much. Confusion. So here's the question about yourself. Has your heart been overflowed? When you look at your own, go back to your teenage years. When you look at your own life, go back to your childhood. When you look at the decisions you have made, the choices you've made, the feelings that you've had inside, the things you have done or not done for God, can you go back to a time where you did not know what to do? Sometimes it's a man who's lost still. He's going to hell. He's rejected God because of something inside. Sometimes it's a young man. In fact, if right through that wall right there, many years ago, I got done with morning service. And I was trying to find my family, which wasn't very big at the time. I only had two kids at the time, and that middle classroom back there was the place where my adult class met at the time. And I was looking all over for my children, and I couldn't find them, and so everybody was pretty much gone. And you know how you sort of lock up, and you're looking around, and bookstores being closed, and normal stuff on a Sunday afternoon. And I was looking in there, Pastor, and I couldn't find it. I opened the back door to that classroom right there. And there was one of my teenagers, a seventh grade boy, who was in the process of pulling down the clothing of one of my children, who was about this long, little child. And by God's grace, I opened the door, the light was out, but I could see down the aisle what was happening. And I barked that boy's name, and I was called my child. And then I turned the light on. I walked into that room back there. And my child looked up. I can't tell you what they said because it's not bad. It's just not appropriate for the pulpit. He said, "Dad, this guy's..." And he told me what he's trying to touch. His fist's only about that big around. I said, "Would you go see your mother? Let me get Mom." Just by God's grace, just in a moment, just right at the right time to stop it. Now I have a seventh grade boy here from a church family who's literally crying, shaking, red in the face. And I knew I had his life in my hand. Sometimes you have those moments, don't you? And you know you have a person's life, their very future, in your hand. And I was so angry with him. I was so angry. I wanted to crush him. I wanted to beat him senseless. I wanted to pull him in pieces. You say, "You're kind of a rough guy." Okay. And the Holy Spirit said, "Calm down." That seventh grade boy is not a bad kid. And God gave me the grace to go talk to his parents with him and help him through that time. Did you know that at 12 years old, the cement is wet? And a kid thinks all kinds of things, and some of them aren't normal. And he's not quite sure where all that's going sometimes. Did you know that in my adult life, by the way, that young man never repeated anything like that, went all the way through the youth group, honorably, went to Bible college, got his degree, is now in the ministry, is married, and has not one black mark on his name for all these years. 3 times in my adult ministry, pastor, he has driven to wherever I'm preaching. And I'll see him pop up in the back of the auditorium. He doesn't live there. And after the service, he'll come down. The first time, I didn't know what he's going to do. And he'll come down and he'll say, "Can I talk to you?" And I say, "Yes." He says, "Could I take you to dinner after the service tonight?" And sometimes I've gotten away. And here's what he does every time. 3 times in a row now. He'll sit in a restaurant and tears will run down his face. And he'll say, "Brother Clint, I just want to say thank you one more time for not destroying me when I was so stupid." He said, "And I hope that my service for Christ and me living right all these years will justify your faith in me. That you didn't just assume and label me and throw me out and make me everything else, and you understood and you looked in my heart and you found out what the thing was and you helped me through." And he said, "Now I have a ministry for Christ, but I know it all hinged in that one moment." And it did. His life hinged in that moment. Have you ever looked into your own child? And you go in and they're playing doctor. He said, "Our kids would never do that, pastor. You must be..." Yeah, I understand. So you think about a friend then, okay? You go in there and one day something's not quite right and you check this thing out, or maybe a friend's over. I promise you, the youth pastor back here, I promise you Brother O will deal with things all through his youth ministry, of kids sneaking out and all kinds of stuff. And I'm sure nobody goes to church here, but he'll know people that do that. It's going to happen time to time, and people sneak in relationships and the parents have said no, and texting things that ought not be, and hiding things and communications and notes and things on the phone. And I don't doubt that somebody here in this room has locked down boxes, invisible files, encrypted things on your computer right now that God knows are there and you think all the world's secret to. But God sees, and God sees our heart. And sometimes those are the normal variety of wickedness, and sometimes they're not the normal variety of wickedness. Because once confusion sets in the heart, it produces every evil work.
I read the story in the newspaper one day of a girl who was texting on her phone. She was walking down a street, and she didn't look up, and the man who was working on the street just stepped away for a second to the truck, but he left the manhole off, and the news story said she walked straight off and fell down into a manhole. It would be funny if she wasn't hurt, wouldn't it? And sometimes that's how I feel about people. It's like they're walking along, everything's fine, and then bam, they're gone. You say, where did they go? Years ago, when we first moved to Oregon, we went up to Crater Lake for our first time. Back then, Kelsey, the tall, blonde-headed girl that sang with me tonight, she was just a baby, maybe 2 years old. We went up there, and, Pastor, how does it happen? How do children disappear, little children, with diapers on? We watch our kids carefully. You do too, right? And yet sometimes you look up, and they're just gone. And we couldn't find her, so we fanned out, and we thought, how could such a little rascal cover so much ground so fast? We spread out. Now we're worried because she should have been inside the circle and she's not. And then we say, okay, let's go long. And everybody spreads really far out. We're calling, Kelsey, Kelsey, Kelsey. And finally, one of the girls that was with us there yelled out, I've got her. She's way off. There's bears up there. There's cougars up there. It's the wild. When she brings her back, her diaper is torn where she just came to those little cliffs and just sat down, slid right down, ripped the bottom right out of her diaper. There she is. And we got her back. You know how it is when you squeeze them so their eyes bug out? Because you're so happy you found them, but you're also angry at them for doing that. And then you're angry at yourself for not being more observant. Am I the only one? Sometimes I look up at church and I say, where did they go? I come back to Arlington and I say, where did they go? I look in the youth group and I say, where's that one? In the places where I preach regularly, you get to know the congregations. Many times I'll sit with the pastor and I'll just say, how's so-and-so doing? And what about that family over there? The one with those girls, the one with those teenage boys, and ones that, you know how you do. And you sort of keep track with things, and so often they'll say, you know, it's just gone. I was at a wedding one time. I wasn't doing the wedding, but the flower girl was walking, and they had the wedding in a hotel swimming pool area. So picture this, a great big swimming pool in the middle, lit up, people all seated around the edge, and the JP and the married couple getting married, up at the front. And so the music begins to play on a little keyboard, and my wife and I are sitting off on the side, the back corner of the pool, and here comes the little flower girl, and she's so cute. And she's got a little thing, got a little walk down and all this kind of stuff, and people are winking at her and laughing at her and smiling at her. She's got a little path to walk down the center, around the edge of the pool, up to the front, and she's going to stand up there, and that kind of deal's going on. Well, I'm right beside where she's got to come around the corner of that pool, and she gets to looking at all the people. And she literally just walks right across the corner of the pool. Boosh! She's in. I mean completely in. All the way disappeared in the... Well, not disappeared. You can see through the water. But you get the idea? She's all the way under. And she comes up. I feel that way about God's people sometimes. What happened? Have you ever looked in your child's bed when they're sleeping and said, do I know you? And you sense confusion in the heart because it produces every evil work. Would you run through the list with me again? What comes first? Which means a what? Piercing of the heart. Second is envy, wanting a different life than you have. I came out into the Portland airport one day, and there at the airport, a young associate pastor met me. He's from a different church than I'm from, but he said to me, my wife is gone. She's run off with a fella from a Bible college. They were already in the ministry. Said she has renounced Christianity. She's renounced life as we know it. She's gone off. She's done a whole bunch of things. And he just sobbed. He said, I have no idea who this woman is. She's the mother of my children. I don't know who she is. I don't know this one. Who is she? First is what? Then strife where? Do you see, young people, why it's so important to talk to your parents? You said they're the cause of the strife. Still important to talk. You see why it's so important to sit down and talk to your pastor and youth pastor? You said they don't have time for me. Yeah, they do. Love makes time. And they love you. He said, well, I'm all confused about this. Exactly. I don't know what to do. Exactly. But you're going to come up with your own plan. It's going to be earthly, sensual, devilish. And you're going to destroy your life. Pastor, sometimes I just sob in my heart when I watch some of these beautiful young women throw themselves away. Why would you trash yourself? So little value in self. So little understanding. And you throw yourself away. Would you stand with me, please? The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You see what I mean when I started. This isn't a fun message to preach or to hear. I'm trying to help you. Do you have confusion in your heart? Do you have things inside you? People just say, give it to God. You don't quite know what to do with that. Give it to God. What does that mean? I mean, I come and I kneel and I say, God, here you go. Then I go back to my seat and I'm never supposed to feel that way again. Is that what that means? That didn't work for me last time. Did it work for you? I felt better a little while, but then I didn't. Give it to God. Okay, sounds good. What does that mean? How do I do that day after day? Pastor, I have these imaginations. What do I do with that? Well, those kind you cast down. It doesn't matter what kind they are. An imagination, you catch it captive. 2 Corinthians 10, you know the path. Somebody needs to teach you what to do with those things. What do you do with that hurt? What do you do with that betrayal? What do you do with that overflow? Before you end up in every evil work. Father, thank you for our time in church tonight, for the opportunity to preach to the people. A lot of me, Lord, wishes I could preach a fun sermon. It really does. But I believe with all my heart I preached what you wanted me to preach. And I pray that somebody would be helped. Not your casual knee tap at the altar kind of thing, where it's just sort of, you know, we do this all the time. We come and score our touchdown and go back to our seat kind of thing. But really, somebody would open their heart that hasn't opened their heart much. Somebody would look back to things and times. Lord, I love the statement that nothing is really the past until we've dealt with it. We call it the past, but it's not really the past till I've dealt with it scripturally. It's still controlling my life today. It's not really in my past until I deal with it. I don't pretend, Lord, to have all the answers. I don't know how to fix everybody. But you do. And I think tonight of this dear church and these dear people who maybe have children and confusion is leading to every evil work. Maybe have friends that just disappeared. They're off the map. They're off the radar. You know, what happened to them? Maybe in their own heart there's a man or a woman here thinking, I just don't know how much more I can take. Lord, it's so easy to walk those five steps until finally we change the truth. And then we justify and validate all the evil works we're about to do. We justify leaving our mate. We justify changing our lifestyle and dropping our standards and abandoning our church and walking out on everything that we've held dear for most of our life. And the devil gets the advantage. And we've never really thought about confusion. I just don't know what to do with what's inside me. Bless now the invitation, please, in Jesus' name.
Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed.